Well, I'm excited about today's lesson. We've been teaching on truth, authority, and all of it is for one purpose, to bring us into the fullness of this end-time revival that is going to sweep over a billion souls into the kingdom of God. And really, our foundation verse is John 14:12, where Jesus says, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And one thing is for sure, we're not going to do the same works if we don't believe what Jesus said. Everything that he said, but especially in the realm of authority, we're going to have to believe what Jesus said. Let's see now, how many kings are there of the kingdom? Oh, there's only one. The king of the kingdom has told us what we are to believe. Now, years ago, many of you are familiar with this, but I was preaching at the prayer center, just minding my own business, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I was standing at the pulpit, had the Bible open on the podium, and I was preaching, just teaching, doing what I do, what I'm supposed to do. And I don't think anybody else saw it, but I saw it. To me, Jesus, I mean, I just saw it as plain as anything. He just walked through the wall while I'm preaching. He just walked through the wall, came right over to the podium, stood right to my right, right beside the podium, put his finger right down on the open Bible, and said, "I want to be believed." That's all he said. "I want to be believed." And then he was gone. Now see, if that very day, if I had been brought into court and put on trial on whether or not I believe, then, you know, "Gary, do you believe?" I would have said, "Yes, I believe. I'm a teacher of the Word. Of course I believe God's Word. I'm a Christian. That means I'm a believer. Of course I believe." Then we come right back to John 14:12. "Those that believe on me." See, you can't get past that first part. "Those that believe on me, the works that I do shall they do also." Well, "Gary, do you believe?" "Well, I say I do." "What? Where are the works?" "Well, and here we go." And don't get me wrong, I thank God for, I've seen God do miraculous things through these hands of His. But I mean, I am His, part of His body. I thank God for the gifts. I've seen Him manifest, you know, I think all of the gifts, maybe not all of them, but most of them through Sue and I over the years. And I thank God for everything I've seen through Pastor Dave and Bronk and Jim and others. But it's, we're still not at what we call Jesus meetings. Now, see, I'm just talking to you today like we're family, because we're all pressing towards the mark. And I'm trying to be transparent and at the same time be true to the Word of God. Because it's really obvious to me that what He calls believing and what we call believing are just not the same thing. Well, I want to read you this month's letter that we send out. It's already been sent. The Lord helped me write this letter. It goes right along with what He's been having me teach on authority and going all the way back to Adam. But I got to tell you, sometimes the anointing will come on you while you're doing something. I think that letter, I don't think I can say it any better than how the Lord worded it in that letter. And I've already gotten several responses back that it's really helped people. But it's on the subject of, what does it mean to believe? Really, what does it mean? So I went ahead and printed a copy, and we'll... let me just read this to you. Every month we send out a little letter. It's a combination thank you for those that help us stay you know, continue to do what we're doing and those that pray for us. And so it starts off, dear friend, we are contending for a worldwide revival that will sweep billions of souls into the kingdom of God before the return of our Lord. One of the key verses that we stand on as foundational for this revival is John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Notice that the promise is based on the phrase, he that believeth on me. We all know that verse is in the Bible. All of us can quote it by heart. If I was put on trial in a court of law and asked, you know, and I think we'd all be the same way, if we, any of us, were put on trial, do you believe? I believe we would all answer, yes. But if we do, if we really are believing on him, then why did we see so little manifestation of seeing the same works being done by us? He said we would if we believe. Perhaps our understanding of what it means to believe has been a little too simplistic. The Lord brought me to a passage that has changed my understanding of what it means to believe. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. So I'm going to read Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, we know then the serpent came and spoke directly against the word of God. And that's, you can find that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. And the serpent continued to speak to Eve until he finally deceived her. She disobeyed the command of God, and she ate the forbidden fruit. Now then she offered it to her husband Adam, and it's so important to get this, who was with her. I didn't see that for years. It's changed my world since I saw it. But Genesis 3:6, you can look it up for yourself. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, notice, with her, and he did eat. Turn the page here. Adam was there with Eve when she ate the fruit of the forbidden tree. He knew what God had said, just like she did. And he knew what the serpent said. Now, one of them is lying. God said you'll die the day you eat thereof, and the serpent says you'll not die. One of them is lying. Now, Adam made a decision, a judgment, of who was telling the truth. He used his five physical senses to present the evidence to his mind in order to determine the truth. It's as though he said, quote, it's as though he said, quote, I will use my five physical senses to determine whether God's word can be trusted or not. That is pride. But he watched Eve take a bite. Now he's right there. Said he's with her. She did not fall down dead. Perhaps she took several bites, and she still did not fall down dead. Now, Adam had no way of perceiving spiritual death, but Adam's five physical senses told him Eve was still alive. By looking at what was seen, Adam made his judgment. God's word is not the truth. My physical senses are telling me I cannot trust God's word. Then Adam acted on what the serpent had said. He acted on what he believed to be the truth. When Eve gave him the forbidden fruit, he did eat. See, we always act on what we really believe. At the beginning of this year, I'm still reading from the letter. At the beginning of this year, the Lord said to me, Gary, humble yourself. Now, he said this to me before, but this year he added a line. Humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. And when you think you can't humble yourself anymore, then humble yourself some more. But this time when he said that this year, he added a sentence and he said, humble yourself by believing my word. I want to say that again. Humble yourself by believing my word. And of course, I immediately remember Jesus walking through the wall, putting his finger right there on the Bible and saying, I want to be believed. How would Adam have done that in the very beginning? It would have taken tremendous humility for Adam to believe God's word, in spite of everything his five physical senses were telling him. Adam could see Eve. He could reach out and touch her. He could smell her. He could hear her voice as she's offering him the fruit. Here, eat this. Now God had said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And she ate. But by all seen evidence, everything he could see, touch, feel, smell, by all the seen evidence, she didn't die. Humbling yourself to believe God's word means, I believe the word of God no matter what my five physical senses tell me. Adam should have humbled himself by believing God's word no matter the physical evidence to the contrary. He would have said something like this, I don't care what my five physical senses are telling me. God's word is true, and I will not eat the fruit of the forbidden tree. Well, history would be quite different if Adam had humbled himself to believe God's word. See, what is truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. Remember when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then he said, Father, thy word is truth. See, in Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He also said, if you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, in order to enter this end time revival, it's becoming obvious to me more and more, we must humble ourselves more than ever before by believing every word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter what our five physical senses tell us, Father, thy word is truth. We believe your word, no matter what we see, no matter what we feel. Your word is truth. If we are truly honest, Most of us would have to admit that we've often done the same thing Adam did. I know I had. By believing what our five physical senses tell us, rather than believing the Word of God. For example, Scripture tells us plainly what we are to believe concerning the Lord's will to heal us. You can just read one chapter, just Matthew chapter 8, which I'm not going to teach today, but just read it for yourself. In Matthew chapter 8, the Lord heals a leper, which was incurable in that day. He heals the centurion's servant from a distance by speaking the word only. In the same chapter, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then that evening, he healed crowds of people that they brought to him when they found out he was there. And some of them were possessed with devils. And he healed them all. Pretty clear picture. Why? And it tells you in Matthew 8:17 that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Jesus is the truth. I like to say He is the will of God with legs. He's the will of God that we can see. He didn't just tell us God's a healer. He demonstrated God's a healer. Jesus only does the will of the Father. He doesn't do anything that's not the Father's will. It is the will of the Father that people be loosed from the oppression of the devil and that they be healed from every disease. Here's another verse on the subject, and that's 1 Peter 2:24, very familiar to us. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. You were healed. Excuse me. By whose stripes you were healed. See, the word were in that verse is past tense. By the stripes Jesus took upon Himself, we were, past tense, healed. That is God's word. That is the truth. But how often, I'm talking about me, as I'm putting me right in there with everybody, how often have we been prayed for and then decided ourselves whether we were healed or not based on the evidence of our five physical senses instead of simply believing the Word of God? See, that's exactly the same thing that Adam did. And it's the same with John 14:12. We must become disciples of our Master, Jesus Christ. He's the one that told us in John 8:31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, that's us, if, the big if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Father, Thy word is truth. Jesus, You are the truth. Remember that lesson from a few weeks ago? Truth is a person. If you haven't heard it, go back and hear it. It's just a few weeks ago. Truth is a person. So let us continue in the Word of God in prayer, fasting, and worship until we come to the place of being truly His disciples, so that we only believe the Word of God, no matter the physical evidence to the contrary. Co-laboring with You for Christ, Gary. Now, I've been meditating on that, of course, all of that, ever since I wrote that letter. And I've taught on some of these things, or virtually all of these things I've taught myself over the years, but see, it's one thing to have knowledge. It's another thing to truly believe. He's bringing us into the truly believing stage now. See, again, I remember that vision just like it was yesterday. Jesus walking through the wall, walked right over there where my Bible was open while I'm preaching, put his finger right on it. Not like it was a specific verse, it's just talking about the Word of God. And he said, I want to be believed. Well, if he wants us to believe, if he wants to be believed, let's be about the business of believing him. But when I saw that about Adam, and I saw the truth of it, my goodness, the test there was for Adam to believe what God said, in spite of all contradictory circumstances. He could see Eve standing there. He could hear her. He could touch her. He could smell her. She's just as beautiful as ever by all the physical evidence. She didn't die. Now, we know she, you know, they did die spiritually, but Adam's going by his five physical senses. So now as I think about that, I think, using our five physical senses to determine what truth is, rather than holding to the Word of God, let's say it another way, rather than having faith in God's Word, well, that was the way out of the garden. That was the way out of all the blessings and the abundance and the provision of God. That was the way out. And then it's so clear to me, the only way back in is faith in God's Word. Or believing him, believing what he said. Look over at John chapter 6 and verse 29. I've taught on this many times too, but it's hitting me so much stronger now than it ever has before. See, John 6:29, the people asked him, what must we do, if you back up a verse or two, what must we do that we may work the works, plural, of God? They kept watching Jesus do all of these astounding things, healing the sick, casting out devils, opening blind eyes, multiplying fish and bread and feeding the multitudes. And they're watching this, and they watched him do all these works. And then they're going, well, what must we do that we might work the works of God? And they said, like, plural, works of God. But notice how he answers them in John 6:29. He answered and said unto them, this is the singular work, singular, of God. This is there. What must we do that we may work the works, plural? He said, there's only one work. This is your work. Okay, I'm ready. I'm here to take notes. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. I'm getting a little course correction here instead of going on to the next verse. Hang on just a minute. In some ways, we've all had experience believing God when all the physical evidence says the contrary. And I'm going to use me and not you, because you probably, I'm being a little bit facetious, you probably haven't ever had this experience. I know you have. So my Bible says that he was made to be sin, that I could be made the righteousness of God in him. So I am the righteousness of God in Christ. But now, you probably not, but I have. I have really messed up at times. Been at this over 40 years now. And there's been times when I would surprise myself acting unlike a Christian, unlike a believer, surprise myself, you know, lose my temper, hold back money when it's time to give, hold a grudge, whatever. You could go on and on. Seeing at those times, that boy, the enemy comes in like a flood. When you miss it, when you sin, I'm just going to be worse than that. When you sin, and you think, I never thought I'd do that again, Lord. That's thought that was past, and then you wind up doing something that just disgusts you about yourself. Gary, what is it? Well, it's none, yeah? it's none of your business. I'm not asking you about your stuff. Well, you talk about having to believe right there. See, I thank God for 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, and it's written to Christians. I know there's a lot of preachers that say it's not, but it is. If we confess our sin, He is faithful. I'm not quoting it exactly, but He is faithful not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I thank God that the blood of Jesus is still on the mercy seat. I thank God that when we come to the throne of grace, the first thing we find there is that we may obtain mercy. Mercy first. See, mercy, by definition, is something that's when you don't deserve it. That's what mercy is. You did wrong. You did something. Otherwise, you wouldn't need mercy. But see, thank God, when we come to the throne of grace, the first thing you find there, that we may obtain mercy. God, He has been so good to me. He's been so good to you. Now see, we're talking believing God. I have to believe in His mercy. I've had to all these years, and I still believe in it. Thank God His mercies are new every morning. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Well, now we can leave Him. We can become the prodigal, but He'll love us all the time while we're out there. And He's waiting to receive us back if we'll repent and return home. And first we obtain mercy. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. I've been meditating on a verse that I'm not going to really teach today, but boy, the Apostle Paul, he made an astounding statement to you in his letter to the Philippians. And he's talking about that, you know, he said if anybody had a right to boast, you know, he would have a right because he's of the tribe he's of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, concerning the law, a Pharisee, according to the law, blameless. I mean, this guy really tried to live to fulfill the law. He tried to live for God. And he wound up killing Christians. I mean, it's just... But he really tried. But he came, when he really met Jesus, he said, I count all of that but rubbish. I count all of that but rubbish. And then later on in that same passage, he says, having not mine own righteousness. One translation says it this way, having no righteousness of my own. And this is a guy that lived his whole life trying to live according to the standards of the law, trying his best to keep the law. And in that process of keeping the law, well, part of the law says if you miss it, you got to offer this sacrifice or that sacrifice. Well, he did all of that. So according to the law, blameless. But boy, he was far from God. But see, here's the thing you got to believe. Jesus became your substitute. He perfectly kept the law. He was the innocent Lamb of God because He's the only human. If you love, I know He's the God-man. You don't need to write me any letters. But He's the only human that ever perfectly kept the law. He fulfilled it all. He was innocent. Yet He's the one that went to the cross. Why? Because He died for your sin. He died in your place. He died in my place. Gary is guilty. But here comes the innocent one and says, yes, Gary deserves death. I will die in His place. I will die. I will take the punishment for all of His sin. He gets all of my righteousness. Only God, only a merciful God would come up with a plan to justify the ungodly. It's been over 40 years, and the love of God still just breaks me. Just breaks me. I used to want righteousness of my own. I didn't call it that. And I still want to please God. I want to walk in a way that pleases Him. And we have scripture for that. Boy, I have learned the lesson. I think it's the same lesson Paul talked about. Paul said if anybody had a right to depend on their efforts or their right living or however you would want to put it, it would be him. But he said, oh, I found something far better than my own efforts to live righteous. I'm still going to try and do that. I'm going to walk the path of holiness. And there's a lot of teachers today say it doesn't matter whether you do or not. Well, it matters. But see, when it comes right down to it, I don't want any right. Paul says, I have no righteousness of my own. The righteousness I have is the righteousness which is by faith. What's he talking about? Jesus. He took my sin and gave me his righteousness. And that's the righteousness I depend on. That's my ticket into heaven. That's my... Every time I come to that throne of grace, there's the blood first. The blood is there first. And I can obtain mercy through that blood of Jesus. So it washes away all my sin. Even ones I committed yesterday. There's mercy first and then grace to help. He restores me. That the blood washes me clean and I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the most amazing thing. When I come before the throne with any petition, why would I think God would hear me? Because I come in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. I come clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I come asking. My desires are in line with His will, my King. Oh, I'm kind of left the lesson a little bit now. See, in spite of all my failures, in spite of all my mistakes, in spite of all my sins, I have faith in something I can't see. When I feel like a dog, I've messed up, disappointed myself, disappointed God. I have faith in something I can't see. I believe in something that I can't see. I thank God for that old rugged cross. I thank God in the Old Testament. There was a perfect type and shadow. The people had disobeyed God and they were being killed by these snakes that would bite them and kill them. Moses made intercession. God gave him an instruction. He said, make a brass, brazen serpent. Put it on a pole and raise it up high where everybody can see it. And all those that behold the serpent, those that behold him shall live. For years and years, I didn't understand why God would put a serpent on that pole. I thought, why wouldn't he put a lamb on there? Jesus is the lamb. I knew it was a type of the cross. Jesus even quotes it right before John 3:16. I knew it was a type of the cross. I saw that right away. But Jesus is the Lamb of God. Why didn't God tell Moses to put a lamb on that pole and raise it up? Because the Lamb doesn't tell the story fully. He is the Lamb of God for sure. He is the innocent one. But see, he didn't die on that cross as the innocent one. Well, he did. But no, he who knew no sin became sin. More personal, he became my sin. That old saying is true, you know. If there's only one person that would have believed, Jesus still would have went to the cross just for that one, even if you're just that one, even if I'm just that one. You got to get it personal. See, when you look on those days when I've messed up, I'll be funny, like try and be like Dave when I kicked the cat and spoke ugly to my wife or just did any, you know, whatever it is. I feel like a sheep eating dog, you know. I feel like I could crawl under a snake's belly with a top hat on. Dave used that. I feel so low. What hope do I have? Where is my faith? I've got to look again at Jesus on the cross, not as the Lamb, but as the serpent. He became my sin. He died for every sin. I have to look again at the cross. And I have to believe on him whom God has sent. This is the work of God, he said, that you believe on him whom God has sent. In spite of your worst day and how you acted, how you feel, how you disappointed yourself, and you know that you disappointed God. But in spite of all of that, and the devil usually is shouting in your ear at that moment, you're not even saved, you're not a Christian, God's word isn't true, hath God said, on and on and on, you know, and always trying to get you to give up. Just, so why don't you just give up on this and go to the bar and get drunk or have a hit of some kind of dope or divorce your husband or your wife or whatever it is. Whatever it is, he hasn't changed. He's still trying to get us to doubt the Word of God and base it on our emotions, our feelings, what we can see, what we can touch, what we can feel. Has God said? God, that liar is still doing it. Still doing it. And the only cure, boy, on those days, don't ask me how I know this. You know how I know it. The only cure is I got to look again at the serpent on the pole. I got to look at Jesus on the cross and behold him. Behold the Lamb of God, who became my sin, took my punishment upon himself. There is the mercy of God. That's why, again, you come first to the mercy seat. In the Ark of the Covenant, most of you saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, and those angels have their, it's beautiful how they did it, but those angels have their wings outstretched over that mercy seat. And that mercy seat is where the blood would be sprinkled. You got to come to it first before you approach God. Boy, I understand it now. That you may obtain mercy. But you only obtain mercy one way, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's by beholding the Lamb who become the serpent. See, again, right now, the other perfect picture of this for me is when Moses was in Pharaoh's court and Pharaoh demanded a sign, you know, and so Moses throws down his staff, which is a type of the cross. Again, it's wooden. Throws down his staff, and what happens? That staff became a serpent. Now the magicians, these are types and shadows of the demonic. Well, they're going to imitate, they're going to show Moses they threw down their staffs, and those staffs became serpents. I don't know how that happens. It's beyond me. But I believe it really happened. But now here's the amazing thing. The serpent that came from Moses' rod swallowed up all of the other serpents. The picture could not be more clear. The serpent was the very one in the garden that tempted Eve, that brought sin into the world through Adam. It's a type of sin and death. The serpent from Moses' rod, the cross, devoured all the other serpents. He took all of the sin into himself. And he died in the place of Adam, and I mean the whole species of Adam. He died in his place and took all the sin into him. When he died, under the punishment of your sin, you were declared innocent then. He took your sin and gave you his righteousness. Let me tell you, me for one, I do not want any righteousness of my own. Just like Paul, once I really understood that, I'm not going to approach God based on my own righteousness. No, sir. Not when I have his righteousness. Having no righteousness of my own, I have only the righteousness which is by the faith of God. My faith is, I believe God on this part, I believe God. I wouldn't still be a Christian today if I didn't believe it. Because if I'm going to go by what I've seen, I'm talking about me personally, if I'm going to go by my actions, by my performance, by my even my own obedience, which has only been partial at best, if I'm going to go by all what I've seen, what I can feel, what I can touch, what I can hear, I would have to say, well, I'm not. It's none of it's true. I'm not a Christian. I'm not really born again. None of it's. I although, anyway. Okay, but then if I'm going to go by what I see, touch, feel. It would be enough by now. I would have given up. I think I would have just given up. But thank God. Thank God for the mercy seat, and that the blood of Jesus is still on it. And that if I have to go 70 times 7 a day, if Jesus told Peter, forgive him 70 times, Peter thought he was being generous, Well, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. And seven times? And Jesus says, I say not unto you seven times. I say 70 times seven. And I believe if you leave it in context, he meant in a day. In other words, you may have to do that every day, 70 times seven. Well, if God tells Peter, it's Jesus. If Jesus tells Peter, if the word of God tells Peter, forgive 70 times 7, don't you think God will forgive us more than that? Or at least that? And that's a day? Oh, thank God for the mercy of God. See, so in some realms, listen, in some ways, we've all believed God. If you've been a Christian a long time, you've had to believe this and go back to 1 John 1:9 yourself. Be restored again. I don't know any perfect people. I just don't. I don't know any perfect people. There's only one perfect, and that was Jesus. Well, his is the righteousness that I want, and his is the righteousness that I have. It's supernatural. It's God. Only our Father, only God could come up with this plan of how to justify sinners, how to justify ungodly people. And he did it free by grace because of his great love for us. I don't apologize for crying and getting emotional. I don't really. I think real men cry sometimes. I thank God for Jesus. I thank God for His love for us. So our foundation scripture again says, "He that believeth on me, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes," John 14:12, "verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." Well, we've taught so much out of that verse, but it's all predicated on believing on him. Same thing he said in John 6:29, "This is the work of God," singular, "that you believe on him," that's Jesus, "whom he," the Father, "hath sent." So it's all predicated on believing. Well, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, really gave a wonderful, well, the whole book of Romans is a masterpiece. I mean, I'd like to know the IQ of Paul, but really it's the IQ, I guess, of the Holy Ghost that inspired him to write it. But it's amazing, the truth. But let's look at this. In Romans, we turn to Romans chapter 4. Because everything is predicated on believing God. And we're finding out now that believing God is a little more deep. See, again, I got to go back to Adam. For Adam to have believed God, he's going to have to believe the Word of God in the spite of every contradictory circumstance. When he watched Eve eat that fruit and she didn't fall down dead, all of it, again, all of his five physical senses tell him she didn't die. So everything in the natural was against the Word of God. All of the evidence presented to him in the natural was saying God's word isn't true. For him to believe God would require such humility. I humble myself, no matter what my five physical senses are telling me, no matter the physical evidence to the contrary, I will not be the judge. I humble myself and I believe God's word. And his actions would have had to line up with that, because faith without works is dead. Being alone, his action would have been, "I will not eat the fruit of that tree. I will not eat it." Why not? Why not? She ate it. She's alive. God has said. See, this is how Jesus overcame when he was tempted. When the last Adam, Jesus, was, he had to overcome the devil. He had to be victorious where the first Adam fell. Well, he's tempted also in the wilderness. After a 40-day fast, he's hungry. And here comes the devil tempting him. And God had just said, "This is my son," you know, at the baptism of John. God, they heard a voice, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." So God has said, "This is my son." What's the first thing the devil says? "If thou be the son of God." Same thing he did in the garden. If thou be the son of God. He's trying to throw doubt on. He might as well, "Has God said you're his son? Well, let's just see about that." You know, he didn't say it that way, but really that's what he's doing. He's trying to put doubt in the mind of Jesus. But see, Jesus did what Adam should have done. He couldn't. It is written. It is written. It is written. I don't really know how many temptations. We're given three in the Gospels that the devil brought. Pastor Dave always said he thought that was a summary. He thought everything that could be thrown at a human was, in a way of temptation, was thrown at Jesus right there. But in any case, no matter what the temptation was, it is written, it is written, it is written. What if Adam had done that? God has said, God has said, God has said, "I will not waver from what God has said. What God has said is true. I don't care what my five physical senses tell me. I don't care what it looks like. I will hold to the word of God." Or Matthew 4:4. "I will live by every word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God. And my action is, I will not eat the fruit of that tree." God said, don't eat it, I'm not eating it. What if Adam would have done that? Well, history would be quite different, and we would still all be in the garden. See, Abraham went through a very similar thing. Let's look at Abraham now. Romans 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. See, this whole lesson today is, what does it mean to believe? Well, let's look at Abraham. See if we can find a similar thing with him as Adam. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now let's read Romans 4. Let's come on, same chapter. Come on down to verse 17 where Paul is explaining this. Here's the promise. Here's the promise to Abraham. As it is written, this is what God had said. I have made thee a father of many nations. That's the promise. Yet Abraham and Sarah, as you know, never had a child of their own. Abraham had produced children through Hagar, I think her name is, the servant. But Abraham and Sarah themselves had never had a child. Yet God has said to him, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now before him who believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And that's exactly what God's doing here. God is saying, I have, past tense, made thee a father of many nations. Yet Abraham and Sarah haven't even had one child of their own, yeah, from their own bodies, much less fathering any nations, you know. Now he's telling us how this works, because it's the whole point is Abraham believed God. What does that mean? What does that mean, Abraham believed God? Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. This is what God has said. And being not weak in faith, now notice, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now let's pause right there for a moment. We got a few minutes. Listen, I've taught on this many times. If we go back and read the whole Genesis account, when God told them this, they weren't strong in faith. Abraham laughed and Sarah laughed. Why? Well, he's 100 years old. And when Sarah heard about it, that she's going, about this time next year she's going to have a baby, she literally laughed. And she said this, well, shall I have pleasure again from my husband, seeing he is well stricken in age? Well, that's the real polite, nice, holy Bible way to let us know. Shall I have pleasure again from my husband? That's a real nice way to say, Abraham's not the hot rod he used to be. He's just, no, this old man, 100 years old, I don't think so. And then the Bible tells us plainly about Sarah. She was about 90. And it plainly says she was past the time of the way of women. She is not even, she doesn't have the cycle anymore. There's no eggs being produced to even be fertilized. So see, we got a very similar situation here. It's just making the point that in the natural, this 99-year-old man and this 90-year-old woman, he is not the hot rod he used to be. I'm just going to leave it at that. She is not even ovulating anymore. There is no egg to even be fertilized. You talk about impossible. You talk about if they're going to go by what they see, touch, feel, hear, if you're going to go by the circumstances and the natural, it's impossible. Everything in your, just like Adam looking at Eve, well, sure doesn't look like she died. I mean, I can touch her. I can hear her. I can feel her. She's standing right there. She's talking to me. But see, Adam chose to go by what he could see, touch, feel, and hear to make his decision. And in the beginning, Abraham and Sarah were doing that too. He laughed. She laughed. They weren't strong in the faith in the very beginning. But see, that's God changed their names from Abram to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah. That means they had to begin saying about themselves what God had said. Every time Abraham said his name now, Abraham, he was saying, I am the father of many nations. Sarah means princess. He's changing the image from this old 90-year-old woman. See, princess, that's the future heir. She's going to produce, a princess is the one that's going to produce the heir, the king, eventually. And so she has to start seeing herself as a princess, calling herself that way. But now, Abraham could have considered his own body, now almost 100 years old. He could have considered that and went, like everybody else, well, it's impossible. I must not be hearing God right or something. Because look, it's impossible. My wife, she's not even ovulating anymore. I'm 99, she's 90, there's no way. He could have done that. But see, he didn't do like Abraham, like Adam did. Look, let's look at verse 19 again. Romans 4:19. And being not weak in faith. See, don't ever knock the power of positive confession, of you saying about yourself what God has said in the Word. When he says you are the righteousness of God in Christ, it's good for you to say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Well, for Abraham, how did he go from laughing at the promise to being strong in faith? He kept saying, I am the father of many nations. I don't care what it looks like. God has said, and I am the father of many nations. Sarah, I am the princess who's going to produce the heir. I am the princess. I'm not an old, wore-out woman. I am a princess. God changed. When they said what God said, it not only changed their minds to believe in agreement with what God said, but it allowed is a good word, the Holy Spirit was able to flow through their faith and accomplish what God had said. Verse 19, so being not weak in faith, well, they started off weak in faith. You might start off weak in faith. Put God's word in your mouth. Refuse to say anything about yourself except what God says. Your faith will grow. You'll become strong in faith. But finally, reading the verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He said, I know it. Yep, I can see my body. I'm not going to consider that. Yeah, what about your wife? She's not ovulating. He didn't consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He knew it. He said, I'm not going to consider that. Now, that's not what matters. Well, what do you mean you're strong in faith? Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. He didn't start off fully persuaded, but he became that way. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Boy, God's looking for that. God's looking for that in us today. That what he has promised, he is able to perform. Every word that Jesus spoke shall come to pass. You hear me? Heaven and earth will pass away. His words will not pass away, never pass away. Jesus says, I want to be believed. We are going to believe him. You know, there's a verse that says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. That's right there in John 14. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. See, now we're understanding a little better what Hebrews 11:1 means. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is why the just shall live by faith and not by sight. Adam living by sight instead of faith in God's word was the way out of the garden. That's the way. That's the reason why the only way back into all the blessings of God is not living by sight, but living by faith in what God has said. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. No matter what you see, no matter what you feel, no matter what you hear, no matter what how you even act. In other words, your own failures. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, and we'll finish today with Hebrews 11:6. I know it's been so foundational. See, this is why without faith it's impossible to please God. Adam lost his faith based on the evidence he could see, and it did not please God. Jesus held to the word of God no matter what he could see. It is written, it is written, it is written. Oh man, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Don't give up. Don't let the devil talk you out of this. Keep pressing in. See, in that same passage in Philippians where Paul talks about having no righteousness of my own, he says, I don't count myself to have attained. I don't count myself to have been there. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press. I'm reaching forward and I'm pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's still pressing. The Apostle Paul, even after everything he'd accomplished, he's still saying, I don't count myself to have arrived. But this one thing I do, I'm pressing towards the mark. Let's keep pressing toward the mark. Pressing towards what everything Jesus said. Lord, we believe you. You found a people that believe you, Lord. The works that you did, we do also. We believe on you, Jesus. We believe on you whom God has sent, that you cannot lie. We do not consider any contradictory circumstances. We believe you. In Jesus' name. See you again next time. Bye-bye for now.